Now, we are in 2 Corinthians. We're back in 2 Corinthians today, and I'm going to ask that if you are able, that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If you are new with us here at the Well, this is something we do on a weekly basis, and again, it is to differentiate my flawed voice from the inspired voice of God, okay? One other thing that I will tell you is that I don't know why it works this way, but when you walk through books of the Bible, you don't really get to pick, you know, what you're walking through on any given Sunday. And because of that, sometimes Sundays like this, when you have a bunch of new people and a baby dedication, it lands weird, okay? This morning is not as weird as the year that we were going through 1 Corinthians, and we preached through the passage where the guy was having an affair with his stepmom on Mother's Day. That was awesome, okay? That was a super fun one. But this one is uncomfortable, just to give you a little bit of a heads up. And you should know, as we walk through some uncomfortable things, that I love the mess out of you, okay? I'm thankful for you, man, and I am just blessed to get to be a pastor here at this church. Today's going to be uncomfortable. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1, go through 15. It says this: I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostle of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Happy baby dedication. Let me pray for us, and then you can sit down. Lord, thank you for your grace this morning as we walk through a passage that's hard. And we look at things that are hard. Jesus, would you speak to us? Would you use this for the building up of your body? And will we walk out of here more in love with Jesus? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can take a seat. Again, know that I love you, all right? Real quick, what we're going to do is we're going to start by breaking this text down, and then we'll spend the morning processing it, okay? If you have been with us for the last year or so, you've probably heard us talk about this, but the book of 2 Corinthians, first off, was a letter that the Apostle Paul had written to the church in Corinth. And so we are literally reading someone's mail here, okay? It has been put in the Bible, it's been canonized, it's a part of Scripture, but first, it was a letter. And one of the primary reasons that Paul sat down to write this letter was to deal with some false apostles that had infiltrated the church in Corinth and had gained an audience with the people and were working to steer people away from Paul and his teaching and influence for the purpose of steering those people to themselves. Now, here's a couple of the things that they've been saying about Paul, again, to diminish his ministry and build themselves up. They've said things like, Paul, while a strong writer, is an absolutely terrible communicator, which is actually supported in Scripture. I mean, at one point, Paul preached a dude to sleep in a windowsill and he fell to his death. He's no Zig Ziglar, okay? Like, Paul is not the guy that you send in to pump the team up before the game. If he was alive today, due to be writing textbooks, he'd be a professor in a university somewhere. He is that intelligent, but he is not like the most compelling communicator. So that one lines up. They also said that Paul has preached to the church for his own financial gain. And then when it was pointed out to them that Paul actually preached to this church for free, they then said that he preaches for free because his message isn't worth anything. Okay, so Paul is very frustrated by that one specifically. They've also talked about his flakiness and his absence as the early leader and founder of this church. And so Paul has been hurt by the Christians in Corinth, but he is infuriated by these self-proclaimed apostles. And all through this letter, he has been combating the things that these guys have said about him, which has forced Paul to defend himself, which means that he's had to talk about his resume and his accomplishments, which Paul hates. And this is evidenced by the fact that in verse 1, he references the reality that he's got to talk about his resume as foolishness. He hates that he's got to do this, but these are some of the things that he has to say to defend himself. In verse 1, when he has all this conversation about him presenting the church as a pure virgin to Christ, what he's saying is, I introduced you to Jesus, man. Remember where you came from. I started this whole thing. Verse 5 through 6, he says, I'm not the least inferior to these super apostles, as either they have deemed themselves or him. I may be unskilled in speaking, but I'm not so in knowledge. Translation, those guys are probably fun to listen to, but I'm smarter than all of them, okay? Which is all, not me, but Paul, also supported in scripture. Verse 7 through 11, he says, man, I preach to you for free because I loved you. And these are all things that he has dealt with in other parts of this book. But the thing that makes this text unique to the rest of the letter of 2 Corinthians is that Paul has turned and gone on the offensive towards these super apostles. And he starts unpacking some of the teaching that they are peddling in this church. And so that is where we're going to spend our time today. That's what we're going to look at, exactly what these apostles are teaching in this church. So let's look again at verse 3. And we'll go through verse 4. Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So what Paul has just done in this text is he has compared these false apostles to Satan, which is always bad, okay? And he has compared the church to Eve. Now, what I will say is that Paul doesn't always blame the fall of humanity on Eve. There's other passages where he blames that on Adam, but since he's talking about the church as the bride of Christ, Eve is the appropriate analogy here. And what he's saying is that these guys, like Satan, have led you astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. And they've done that in three ways: by proclaiming a different Jesus, by causing you to receive a different spirit, which has led them to accept a different gospel. Different Jesus, different spirit, different gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Paul is not holding back in this text. This is what the kids call going hard in the paint. Okay, at least I think. I don't know a lot about sports. But why did I do that? I said that in the first service and nobody laughed, and I made a mental note to not do it again, and I just stinking did it, okay? But up to this point in this letter, Paul has been just defending himself, but now he has flipped it and turned the script, and he's saying, man, these guys have led you astray into something that's not even Christianity anymore, and they've done it by pretending to be servants of righteousness, teaching you a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Now, what's fascinating about all of this is that we don't actually know the specifics of what these apostles are teaching. Paul decides to leave that out of this discourse. It could be that these teachers are teaching something that's similar to the teachers in the book of Galatians. And if you're familiar with that book in the Bible, you know that Paul is as angry and as irritated as he is in all of Scripture with these false teachers in Galatia. And those teachers in that book, what they're doing is they have come in and they have essentially tried to convince the church in Galatia, in order for them to be truly Christian and accepted by God, they first need to become Jews. And so their message sounded something like, man, Jesus is awesome. The gospel is the good news message for the entire world. But if you want to receive it and if you want the blessing of God, you need to be circumcised and you need to take on some of these Jewish customs. And you will not see Paul any angrier anywhere else in Scripture than he is in the book of Galatians when he's dealing with these false teachers they call Judaizers. And the reason he gets so angry about this, you need to hear this, is because if you add any requirement other than faith in Jesus, if you add any moral work, anything that you have to do to the gospel message of Jesus Christ other than simple faith in Jesus, you no longer have biblical Christianity. If you add a work to that, if you say God loves you, but now you need to work for his love, you no longer have biblical Christianity. It is received by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's the reason Paul gets so worked up here, is because they are diminishing that basic message of the gospel. Another reason that Paul gets so frustrated with these teachers in Galatia is because the message that they're peddling looks so close to the real thing. It looks so similar to biblical Christianity. Like these Judaizers in Galatia didn't come into town saying, man, Jesus is stupid. The church is a hoax. You guys are all weak-minded morons for being a part of it. If that were the message, that'd be easier to identify and combat. Like if people are adamantly opposed to Christ, that's just out in the open. It's easy to identify. But the much more dangerous thing is when people come in preaching about Jesus, talking about the gospel, quoting Bible verses and referencing revelation from the Spirit, while also teaching things that deviate from what Christians over the last 2,000 years have deemed to be orthodox Christianity. When people come in preaching Jesus, talking about the gospel, quoting the Bible, referencing revelation from the Spirit, and yet in the base of their teaching, there are things that are not orthodox to the Christian faith. That is much more dangerous than just the person who's against Jesus. And that's what's happening in the book of Galatians. And I think based upon the anger and language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, we can just assume that's what's happening with these teachers as well. And I'm actually thankful that Paul doesn't give us the full unpacking of their message, because what it does is it allows us to make the point that many people can and have over the last 2,000 years proclaimed a different Jesus, causing people to receive a different spirit, which has led them to accept a different gospel, to quote Paul. Just as an example, okay? And this is where the sermon gets uncomfortable, so just prepare your heart. It's going to be fine, right? This past Wednesday, I sat down at my desk to, you know, start to unpack and write this sermon. And before I did that, I always read the news. And as I was reading the news, I saw this headline that simply said, they planned to ride out the end of the world, and they wound up lost at sea. Okay, that was the headline. And then there was this picture of two dudes on a boat holding this big fish somewhere in the Pacific. Okay, well, I mean, I saw that. I was like, well, obviously, I got to read that. Okay, and so evidently what's happened is that back in 2020, these two guys that are holding the fish had been listening to this online YouTube prophet that goes by the name Mordecai Eliezer, real name Matt Mello, all right? And I actually have a picture because I think this just helps us get our minds around it a little bit. I mean, this right here, this is the prophet, okay? Forehead tattoo. Why do you guys not find this to be comical? if you are considering a forehead tattoo this morning, don't, all right? Just don't do it. This is the prophet right here. Mordecai Eliezer's message. He talked about Jesus. He referenced the gospel. He quoted the Bible a lot. He talked about revelations that had been given him by the Spirit, where God told him that the COVID vaccine was the mark of the beast, that America was falling into Satan's grand plan by testing for COVID, and that God had revealed to him that he and all of his followers, all two of them, needed to go find an island somewhere in the Pacific that didn't test for COVID. And so he had convinced these two guys from the Midwest somewhere to fly to where he was. They board a boat to find this island in the Pacific, and no one's heard from them since 2020. It's ultimately a very sad article because the families are there and they're mourning and they're grieving, and it was all at the teaching of this kind of Post Malone Rastafarian guy, okay? I wanted to quote I love the age difference here. I said Post Malone in the first service. Nobody knew who that was. Thank y'all, okay? I wanted to quote you one of the journalists in the article that I was reading, where he really, I think, encapsulated Mordecai Eliezer's message. He said, Eliezer's message was a witch's brew of COVID conspiracy, end time prophecy, and Christian fundamentalism meets the stress and the turmoil of the 2020 election. COVID conspiracy, end time prophecy, Christian fundamentalism meeting the election of 2020. And y'all, Matt Mello is far from the only example of this over the last couple of years. However, he might be the most extreme that I've seen, but there are many more examples of people that have used language about Jesus. They've quoted the Bible, and they have these supposed revelations from the Spirit that have led people astray. There have been many other prophet types on the internet like this that have been much more mainstream, that are much better produced, that are more widespread in their scope, and therefore have been much more destructive in their influence because of how many people they have watching them. Now, before I say the uncomfortable things I'm about to say next, I just want to give you kind of a picture of my theology pertaining to some of these things, okay? Just so you know, theologically, I am a continuationist concerning the gifts of the Spirit, specifically concerning revelation from the Spirit. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, okay? Concerning the gifts of the Spirit, there are really two camps in the Christian faith. There are continuationists who believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are available for the church today. That's where I would land, okay? But there's also cessationists that believe that all the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and are no longer normative to the church today. So, cessationist and continuationist. What I will tell you is that as a church, and if you walk through our membership class, you probably know this, but this is what we consider to be a secondary issue, which means that it is not attached to your salvation, which means that we're going to get to glory with both continuationist and cessationist in heaven, and we're going to get to laugh at the one who's wrong, okay? Which means for us as a church, we believe that since in heaven there's going to be both continuationist and cessationist, we also think it is completely reasonable then for there to be continuationist and cessationist worshiping side by side in a church like this one. Because it is not salvific. It's fun to talk about, but it is not connected to your salvation. It's a secondary issue. Where I land is I am a continuationist regarding revelation of the Spirit. Now, where I will differ massively from the people I'm about to talk about is that I believe that the biblical canon is closed, meaning the Bible cannot be added to or taken from. Okay, the canon is closed, and I believe that the Bible is authoritative for our lives as believers, meaning that it sits over us as our primary authority. Okay, which means that if someone receives a revelation from the Spirit that goes counter to things that we find in Scripture or contradicts what we know to be the character of God from the pages of Scripture or is different from the basic components of what we know about the gospel, if someone receives a revelation that's different from that, then they might have received a revelation, but it was not from God. Okay, like Mordecai Eliezer, he told his followers, if you get the COVID vaccine, you're going to go to hell. That's not in the Bible, all right? He might have got a revelation not from God, okay? The Bible is authoritative in our lives. I can already start to feel the room get a little bit heavy. Now, probably the most mainstream example that we have of this in our culture today is that of the Mormon church. Okay, like I know this gets uncomfortable, but just hang with me for a minute, okay? Referencing the Mormon religion, there was a journalist named Daniel Burke, and I don't know a thing about Daniel Burke other than this quote, so if he wrote something crazy other than this, I don't know about it. I just know this quote. But I think he encapsulated it well when he said, the Latter-day Saints, as they prefer to be called, believe in continuing revelation, and their canon is open, meaning that the Bible is not shut. Like I just said, I believe ours is, okay? Their canon is open, ready to be revised or supplemented by its top cadre of leaders, first among whom is the church's president, who right now is Russell Nielsen, who's considered to be a prophet, seer, and revelator. In some circles, Nielsen is simply called the prophet, okay? So from a basic standpoint, Mormons have an open canon, and they have prophets that they have elevated into positions of even greater authority than Scripture because they are able to amend and revise and supplement the Scriptures that they hold. And this has been a core belief that was passed down in that faith from the very beginning by Joseph Smith. If you're not familiar with the foundation of Mormonism, it was in 1827 that Joseph Smith received a revelation or a vision of the angel Moroni, who told him where to go find the golden plates that would ultimately become the Book of Mormon. They were on a hill somewhere in upstate New York under a rock. And so Joseph Smith goes and gets the plates. Moroni also gives him some decoder glasses. So the first part of the Book of Mormon was decoded by the glasses. He loses the glasses. This is all a true story. And then so he goes back to his roots, which is necromancing. So he's got these stones, throws them in a hat, looks inside the hat next to the golden plates, and that's how he translates the rest of the book. I'm not even making that up. Okay? So that's how we get the Book of Mormon today. But then there's been revelations and revelations from the Spirit on top of that. In 1843, Joseph Smith receives a revelation from God, supposedly about the approval of polygamy. And so that is added to their canon. That's added to their Scripture, which was a mainstream part of their faith until political backlash and a counter-revelation to that in 1890, where they ended the widespread practice of polygamy in the church. The original revelation that Joseph Smith received barred people of color from being in the faith. That was in their Scriptures until 1978, when someone received a counter-revelation where they decided that was wrong. Okay? And y'all, Joseph Smith and the Mormons of today talk a lot about Jesus. They quote the Bible. They reference the gospel. They have revelations from the Spirit. And because of that, in our time and very early on in the faith, there were many people from the mainstream church that were pulled away and ended up joining the Mormon church. Specifically, during the Second Great Awakening, there were many from the Restoration movement that many of us are, like, that's my roots. Many people were drawn away from that into Mormonism. And Mormonism today, as we know it, has been and still is very much outside of the bounds of what we would consider to be Orthodox Christian faith. And the basis for that is this open canon of Scripture and their elevated view of the prophet, okay? Now, another example, if you're familiar with the Jesus People movement from the 1970s, okay, this was a revival that took place in the hippie subculture of Southern California in the 1970s, and y'all, it was awesome. Like, anybody know Calvary Chapel churches? Anybody, Chuck Smith? That's where that came from. Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, that was the Jesus People. Anybody ever listened to Christian music before? Thank the Jesus People, okay? Like, there were some incredible things that happened in the 1970s with this revival and this movement among the hippie subculture. But there was a subsect of that movement called the Children of God. And if you are interested, Joaquin Phoenix, Rose McGowan, two actors that grew up in this, okay? Their leader was a guy named David Berg, who was, I mean, like we're talking about, preached Jesus, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, taught radical forms of evangelism, but also had received revelations about free love among people in their communes, including minors. And so it was a lot of church-sanctioned sexual abuse that happened in this subsect. Berg also had other revelations from God about the evils of education and the influence of the outside world. So they were completely closed off from everything. The Children of God was classified as a cult decades ago, but again, they drew most of their followers from mainstream Christians because they came in preaching the Bible. They seemed really aggressive about telling people about Jesus, but man, there were things that deviated from typical forms of Christianity that we know as Orthodox. And you might be thinking, man, yeah, that was in California. Those people are crazy, but in Abilene, we're kind of isolated from that. Like, we're in a bubble. That doesn't really affect us, right? Wrong. And man, as much as I would like to take time and do a deep dive into the House of Yahweh and Buffalo Bill Hawkins, we don't have time, okay? But that's low-hanging fruit. You can go Google that yourself. I want to instead talk about another church. And this is hard because it's a church I'm not going to use the name of, not going to talk about the pastor, but I know there were people in this church that were a part of it. Okay, very influential church in this general area about 10 or 12 years ago. Hundreds of people showing up, very charismatic, exciting leader, compelling community. And one week, and there had been many events that had led to this, but one week the pastor got up and he said in this church, God gave me a revelation and we don't need this anymore. You need to put your Bibles down. We no longer need scripture. We just need to sit and listen to God. We're not going to teach out of the Bible ever again, okay? And it should not be surprising to us that in a very short amount of time, that church no longer exists at this point. Their teacher ultimately wandered into a universalist expression of the Christian faith. Now he's an online spiritual guru that I don't even know would consider himself a Christian anymore. But the reason I bring it up is because the number of hurt, confused, skeptical of church leaders, Christians in this community from that one church has been mind-blowing over the last 9 years. I had multiple people come up in the last service and say, I was actually at that service when he said that. Y'all, it's a scary thing. And the thing that makes it so destructive is that it looks so stinking close to the real thing. The community was unbelievable. The preaching was absolutely compelling. They talked about Jesus and the gospel. They had other revelations from the Spirit that were legit. But because of that lack of a biblical accountability, that diminished view of scripture and that elevated view of their pastor or prophet, things went very bad very quickly. And I think this is what Paul is warning us against in this text. And the reason I bring all of it up, the reason I give you this much information, is because I actually think that in the community that we live in Abilene, Texas, we are especially susceptible to things like this. And it's because of the prevalence of Christian things that are around us. I mean, it's like we haven't developed antibodies to like think rationally about these things. Somebody shows up talking about Jesus and you feel like they know the Bible better than you do. And you're just like, well, they must be legit, right? And so there's something about like, I think it's easy for us, man, and this is me just trying to be pastoral in this conversation. It's easy for us to look out there and be like, those people, you know, they would follow down that path. But, you know, there's so much Christian stuff around here. That's what makes this dangerous. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's why he's so frustrated with the Christian, with these teachers in Galatians. That's why he's so frustrated with the false apostles in Corinth. It's because they look so close to the real thing. They knew their Bibles better than we do. They talked about the gospel. It wasn't that. It was that they started teaching things that deviated from biblical orthodoxy. And that's what Paul is warning us against in this text. Now, the last thing I'll say is that man Matt Mello, you know, that guy. He's probably not about to be anybody's spiritual guru in here. Like, I mean, he got two people in the whole country. So I'm guessing that none of you are about to follow that guy's YouTube channel, okay? But there are many other online YouTube prophets that look more legit, that are way better produced, and have a much larger following. And a lot of those people are legit. Like a lot of the people that you'll find on the internet, they're biblically, they're fine. I hope they're connected to a local congregation somewhere, but biblically, they're fine. But there's a lot of others that aren't. And there are many who, like Mordecai Eliezer, get on the internet and they gain a platform by playing to our cultural fears and bolstering conspiracy theories about what's going on in the world. And they end up leading Christians, leading people in our communities into forms of faith that are a distraction at best and a completely different faith at their worst. And the reason I bring that up is simply to say, y'all, you need to be careful. Don't just believe somebody because they seem to know the Bible okay and they talk about Jesus. You need to be careful. To quote Paul out of 2 Corinthians 11:14, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Guys, we need to be careful. From an application standpoint, I think we're given it in 1 John 4:1 when he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." I'm going to read that again. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so the question becomes, how do we test the spirits? What do we do with that? Four things, okay? First, man, we need to know our Bibles. You need to know the mess out of your Bible. And if you don't know the mess out of your Bible, get a biblical reference tool that you can look things up in the Bible. Because if someone says something that contradicts Scripture, they might have received a revelation from some sort, but it was not from God. Again, our canon is closed, cannot be taken from or added to, and it stands as authoritative over our lives. Amen? So that's the first thing. We need to know Scripture. Second, we need to be in Christian community that we can process these things with. That when we hear something online, that we get this cool idea that we've never really heard before, you don't just need to accept it without questioning it. And the best way to question that is to have a community of people that you can process with it. I think the people that are most susceptible, the point in case these two guys holding the mahi in the picture, I think the people that are most susceptible to people like Matt Mello are those that are practicing faith in isolation. You need other people to process with. Know your Bible, be in Christian community. Third, be in a church that preaches the Bible and believes in the authority of the Bible for the lives of Christians. Okay, fourth, and this really could have been first, but it's mostly an umbrella that just kind of envelops all the rest of them. Pray and ask that God would reveal to your spirit what truth is. Because again, I'm a continuationist. I believe in the revelation of the Spirit. Ask that God would speak to you about what truth is. And man, when you're listening to something on the internet, or even if you're listening to something I say, and it makes you feel uncomfortable, and you're like, man, I don't know about that, don't just accept what I say. I'm just a random dude, right? Like, you are welcome to question the things that come out of my mouth. Take them to Scripture. Take them to your community. See if it's biblical. But when you hear something and it makes you feel like kind of that constriction in your soul and that uncomfortableness, don't just dismiss that. Because I have found in my own life, one of the most normative ways that the Lord has led me over the years is through a lack of peace. It's like it doesn't make any sense. And so Philippians 4:7, that follow the peace that surpasses understanding. Like, don't dismiss that. If someone says something and it makes you feel uncomfortable, take it to Scripture. Pray that God will reveal it to you. Take it to your community. Okay? Now, two things. I love you a ton. And this whole conversation has, man, just walking through it has been hard this week, knowing today was coming, especially that it's on baby dedication. Come on, right? But you need to know that I love you. And the reason we bring this up is because I know how susceptible I am to this and how prevalent this can be in a culture like ours. Okay? The second thing I want you to walk away from is that the greatest truth that we talk about is the reality of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that he came to earth, that he lived the perfect life that you can't, that he died the death that you should have because of your sin, and that he has risen from the grave. And if you are connected to Christ through faith, you also get his life. So when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect. He doesn't see your sin, past, present, or future, because that's been paid for on the cross. And we have a moment now, as we do each week, to celebrate this truth through the taking of communion. If you are a Christian, you are welcome to the table. We've got four around the room. The way we do that here is you take a piece of the bread that represents his body broken and the cup that represents his blood poured out. You've got a couple songs to engage as this as you feel led. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed after we go through a few more songs. Seriously, I love you guys. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your grace today. Lord, and I pray through the time that we've had this morning that you would protect us, that you would keep us from just following any wind of doctrine because somebody can quote scripture and references some revelation they had from God. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you cause discomfort in our souls and in our spirits when we hear something that is not of you? God, would you make us attuned to your spirit so we can know what truth is? Would you give us a passion for your word and a passion for the Bible? Would you recall things to our minds in these types of situations? God, I pray that we would be people that are not led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ, but instead that would just be our heartbeat. God, for those in this community that were part of the church I talked about a little bit ago, I pray for that pastor. I pray for his salvation. I pray for his repentance. And I pray for those that have been scattered all through this community that have that baggage behind them. God, that you would restore their soul, that your kindness would be evidenced this week, that your love for them and care for them would be evidenced today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.